I want to share this morning on the topic, rediscovering the original purpose for Christmas. And I want to address this from a different point of view that you may not expect it to come. But I think it's good because this is going to help you clarify and understand some of the struggles you might have been going through yourself, dealing with some of the trappings of Christmas. Of Isaiah, chapter 9. I want to speak on this topic of rediscovering the purpose for Christmas. I want the emphasis not on Christmas today, but I want the emphasis on rediscovery. There are millions of people right now that are excited and caught up in the spirit and the air of the season. I think it's worth being caught up in. I like Christmas personally. I always liked Christmas as a child. I couldn't wait. Matter of fact, I always wondered why they had to end Christmas. And I used to pray that Christmas would come like every 2 months, not because I love Jesus, but because the presents were nice and the food was much different every time Christmas came. And there seemed to be nicer people. My father was a better daddy at Christmas. My mother was nicer. If he did something wrong, we got away with it at Christmas. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, everybody was nice. And then when you went to school, the teachers, you know, they were nice. And they would let you leave school early. And you know, you had all kinds of parties in school. And it was so good. I like Christmas. Why can't we have Christmas 5 times a year? It would be so good. I heard a song this morning on the radio by Stevie Wonder. And the song says, why can't we have Christmas all year long? I could agree with that attitude. I wanted this to have that myself. But the reality of life is that Christmas ends, New Year's begin, and all the problems that you forgot about for 2 weeks come wandering into your life again, saying, what are you going to do about me in spite of the change of year? And the reality is that we've got to deal with our everyday experience. As we look at the recovering and rediscovering of Christmas, I want you to listen carefully to some of the thoughts that I feel the Lord has spoken to me for you. From the beginning and the earliest records of man's existence, man has, from generation to generation, captured his experience in a very common but very powerful medium, and I want you to write the name of this medium down. From the earliest records, from the cave dwellings, man have captured his experience in the medium called tradition. T-R-A-D-I-T-I-O-N. Very important word to all of us. Tradition. Tradition has been a very common term all our lives, all the history of man. You have heard terms like cultural tradition, social tradition, oral tradition, ethnic tradition, and all these different terminologies in reference to tradition is important. Not only a part of our understanding of our history and development, but tradition exists in every nation, every culture, every ethnic group. Traditions exist in every social and economic society. Traditions exist in every generation. Generations cannot be valid without traditions. In many cases, traditions have been the sole provider of our sense of historical identity. If you know what I mean, you should write that down. Traditions really give us a sense of history and identity with our history. The traditions that we practice in every area of our society, they provide for us a sense of identity with our history. They also give us, secondly, a sense of self-awareness. You really become aware of who you are when you look at what your culture and your history was. So tradition becomes a communicator of our self-awareness. Also, tradition furnishes us with a sense of perspective that is necessary for a healthy self-concept. I remember when I was growing up, I always looked back and thought that many of the things that we did as Bahamians in our country was very unique and different compared to some of the other nations. And then I began to travel as I grew older, and I saw how important and true that was. It is good, and write this statement down, in its pure state, tradition is good and necessary and essential. In its pure state, tradition is good, necessary, and essential. I say that because sometimes people have a bad attitude toward tradition. I think that there is a reason why many of us challenge traditions and why we have difficulty with some of the traditions that we encounter in our generation. But what is this mystery called tradition? Why is this word tradition such a powerful word? I want you to write the word down. I'm going to define it for you. And the definitions I'm going to give of traditions are very practical, so you can apply them when you leave this room. The first thing you must know about tradition is it comes from the word trade. T-R-A-D-E. Write it down. The word tradition literally comes from the concept to trade. To trade something. It also means that this word has to do with trading of a national or a personal or a cultural experience. Make a note of that. Traditions is the trading of a personal, a national, a cultural experience that is considered worthy of transmission. In other words, a tradition is an experience that a culture has, or an individual has, or a nation has, that they consider essential and worthy enough of transferring to the next generation. Do you understand that statement? It's very important to understand that. Traditions, therefore, are experiences. They are actual, factual things that happened that the people who experienced them decided that this is worth transferring to the next generation. So a tradition is the trading of an experience or an encounter with reality. In other words, a tradition is a product of reality and truth of a person or a culture or a nation that they want to preserve and give it to the next generation. Now, that's an important statement because all tradition find their root in fact, truth, and reality. Write that down. All traditions find their root or their roots in fact, truth, and reality. You could use another word, experience. All tradition. Even if the tradition that you meet on this planet when you arrive, you don't understand why they have it. Somewhere in the past, it has a relationship to someone's experience or some truth or reality that a person had and felt it worthy to transfer to the next generation. Traditions are designed, therefore, and you can make this as a definition of tradition, traditions are designed or created originally for the purpose of capturing and preserving an experience or truth. I repeat this. Traditions were originally designed and created, all traditions are, to preserve and capture an experience or a truth, to transfer it to the next generation. Simply put, traditions are created by man in order to capture an experience or a reality and preserve it, then they can trade it to the next generation. Now, why is this so important? Because you see, if you understand the purpose of tradition, then you'll understand what tradition should not be. Let me make a statement that I think is very, very intriguing. The essence of tradition is a means to an end. I will repeat this. The essence of tradition is a means to an end. In other words, a tradition is a tool that was created to be used to deliver reality. Let me repeat that for the sake of those listening to this tape somewhere in Canada. Tradition, in its truest essence, is a means to an end. It is a tool created to be used to deliver reality. In other words, tradition is the wrapping in which truth finds itself, and it is delivered to the next generation in the package called tradition. Therefore, tradition is important, essential, necessary, and very valid, because it is tradition that you are now transferring to your little boy and your little girl. It's tradition that we are transferring to the children's church from our adult church. Believe it or not, it's happening right in your generation, in your children. Tradition is being transferred right now from your supervisor to you, from your boss to you. Tradition is being transferred from one political era to another one. The question is, when does tradition become dangerous? Now remember, tradition is a necessary product that wraps truth in it to preserve truth so that truth can be traded with the next generation. I have come to appreciate tradition more than ever before, especially when you understand the purpose of tradition. Turn to somebody and say, tradition has a purpose. Sounds simple statement, but I tell you, it causes a lot of problems. Therefore, the goal of tradition, and can you write this goal down? The goal of tradition is, and everybody make a note of this somewhere in your Bible, watching this by television, write this down in the palm of your hand somewhere. The goal of tradition is, very carefully, to preserve, to protect, and to deliver experience and established truth from one generation to the next. Let me repeat. The goal of tradition is to preserve, then to protect, and to deliver established truth and experience to the next generation. Now you take a look at that goal and you will wonder if many of the traditions that we are experiencing are doing this. Therefore, tradition is only valid when it delivers original truth. Say it with me. Tradition is only valid when it delivers traditional truth. Let me say it again. Say it with me. Tradition is only valid when it delivers the original truth. Let me say it one more time with me. Tradition is only valid when it delivers the original truth. Think about what you just said. That means the minute tradition stops delivering to you the original truth, that tradition becomes invalid. I would like to suggest then that tradition can become the burial ground of truth. I would like to further suggest that tradition can become the cemetery of reality. Tradition can become the graveyard of experience. In essence, tradition itself can become its greatest problem. Write this down. The danger of tradition is when it takes the place of the truth it's supposed to deliver. This is an important, very serious message for this time of the year. When tradition takes the place of the truth it's supposed to deliver, that tradition is dangerous. There are people who have submitted and have been connived into accepting tradition as truth. Tradition was intended to lead us to truth, not to become the truth itself. Some of y'all here? I feel so excited about what I'm saying that I know I'm going to be saying this for the next 3 years. Get used to it. I believe what God is saying to the whole world is that you all have confused the tradition with the truth it's supposed to deliver. When truth is replaced by the tradition that's supposed to deliver it, then that tradition becomes invalid and dangerous. I suggest very strongly to you that tradition was intended to lead us to truth, not to tradition. The greatest danger of tradition is tradition. The greatest problem with tradition is the tradition. When the means become the end, we are in trouble. When the means replaces the intended purpose, we are in danger. Can I recommend for your consideration that God's greatest problem with man, and I pondered on this early into the morning hours this morning, God's greatest problem with mankind, I'm going to give you his big problem. It's this. Through the years, God's problem has been man's constant tendency to make the method the message. That's a problem. God's constantly having to try and deliver us from the hose so we could get the water. God's constantly having difficulty trying to separate the messenger from the message. Every time God communicates with man, he has to use something, obviously. What happens is we begin to worship what he used and didn't receive what it was supposed to deliver. That's not a new problem. It's as old as the garden. I remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, here is Jesus in his glory, glowing like a bulb. The Bible says the waters was turned up and he was transfigured. His clothes vanished because of the light. And those dumb humans fell on their faces and started saying, let's build some monuments right here, so we could come back, mark the spot, and worship the spot. Yes. Sounds familiar? I love the voice from heaven. The voice from heaven immediately said, now let me bring it up to date. Shut up! For some of you who may be offended, the voice says, be still. That means stop all your talking and your moving. The words of God then were, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Next statement. Hear him. Don't build nothing here. Listen to what the man's saying. dangerous. Tradition, therefore, is very, very vulnerable because it can become the message. God's greatest problem with humanity is man continually makes the method the message. Do you know, write this down, denominations are a product of experiences that were made into doctrine. Every denomination, don't turn the TV off, if you're a Baptist, Anglican, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever you are or may be or never used to be, whatever you are, I'm telling you, that is not known in heaven. Heaven knows nothing of a Baptist. There's no such thing as a Lutheran in the Bible. You tell God you're Catholic, he don't know what you're talking about. When you address God and you say, I'm a Seventh Day, God say, what? God knows nothing about these terminologies we use because all of them are products of people's experiences that were frozen into doctrine and they became a tradition themselves. I tell you, it's frightening because the best way you can protect yourself from making a tradition truth is to remember that experiences are not as big as God. In other words, God is bigger than anything he's done for you. He's greater than anything he's ever done. He is better than how good he is to you. Hello. And if you think he did something good, wait till tomorrow. In other words, don't ever trap God into your experience. God is bigger than what you think about him. Say something to me, somebody. God is not limited to your last experience with him. That sounds simple, but it'll protect you. That means no matter what God has done for you, that's not all God could do. I think it's frightening when Luther discovered the revelation personally. It was a personal revelation to Martin Luther in Germany in that monastery. It was a personal revelation. Became a revolution. But what we've done, we have now named a whole denomination after Luther. If Luther could see what happened today, he would turn in his grave. The man had a personal experience. Wesley didn't come up with a method. He had a personal baptism in the Holy Ghost experience with God. Wesley spoke in tongues. Wesley danced in the Spirit. Wesley used to have prayer meetings and crusades all over England and America, and people would be rolling over in the dust, and that's where they got holy rollers from Wesley's meetings. And they began to attach a method to this thing, and they froze it and start to trade it, and they now develop a Methodist denomination. There's a method that he used, they say. We want to freeze the method. I got a warning for you. God is bigger than the method Wesley experienced. Don't ever believe that God is a Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or charismatic. God is God. He's so big, he don't need no name. Matter of fact, he told Moses, my name is I am whatever I need to be when I need to be it. That's it. Be careful when you think about what I'm talking about today. This will protect you from becoming impressed with yourself. You see, Jesus addressed this issue. I want you to glance over for a second in Matthew chapter 15. Will you do that? Matthew chapter 15, please turn there. It's interesting. This idea of making the means the end. When God gives you a message, you shouldn't fall in love with the messenger and ignore the message. Hello. You know how many people this very hour around the world, they love Jesus this time of year, but don't want to hear nothing he has to say. Come on. I mean, I heard some of the most ungodly musicians singing about Jesus this week, worshiping Jesus, talking he's the Savior and Lord. And then after the new year comes, they don't want to hear anything Jesus has to say. That's falling in love with the method, but not the message. That's honoring the hose, but don't want to drink. Hello. That's loving the apple, but don't want to bite. You see, in the book of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had the problem here with these religious leaders. Let's read this a second. It's a very beautiful example of making the end and the means reversed. It says here that Jesus was approached by these Pharisees and scribes, and they said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Everybody say, traditions of the elders. Now, let me give you a warning. Not because the elders keep it means it's right. Parents, listen carefully. Not because your ma did it means it's right. Not because your grandpa did it means it's right. Don't get nervous now. I'm not destroying grandmama's style. But I want you to know that the elders' traditions may not be the original truth. So these men came up with the original argument. Elders' traditions are being broken by your disciples. Watch his response. Powerful response. Jesus said unto them, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions?" Did you hear his voice? Did you hear his voice again today? God said, how come you're so serious about keeping yours to the point where you will violate God's? Next line. He says, verse 6, "Therefore, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." He reads on down. He makes that famous statement you always hear. This way he says it. He says, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are out of touch with me. They worship me," what? "In vain." What a terrible thing to say. "They worship me." Yes, they worship me. A lot of activity going on, he says, but in vain. Do you know how depressing it is to be busy about the wrong thing? He says, "You worship me." Of course you worship me, but in vain. That's the emphasis. In vain means you are sweating, dancing, bucking, jumping, shouting, singing, beating drums, and all this stuff. He says, and it's all a waste of time. Empty. Why? Because it's just a tradition and it's become the truth itself. In vain you worship me. They worship me in vain. He says, and their teachings are rules created and taught by men. Can I suggest that when tradition replaces truth and attempts to become the truth, it must be challenged and exposed? I'm going to say this again. This is going to be a little bit spiritual of a rebel here. I want to excite everybody in this room and listen to this program. I want to command you to challenge every tradition. I'm a rebel today. Because if you don't challenge tradition, you could be living a lie. You see, it is a responsibility, write this down, of every generation to study, investigate, explore, and if necessary, challenge, and if warranted, change the traditions in their generation. I'm going to repeat this. It is the responsibility of every generation to study the traditions they meet there, then investigate them, explore them, and if necessary, challenge them. and if warranted, change them. I never thought I'd say this. I hope my daddy and mommy watching this program today. It is necessary to do that. I've seen people who have been brought up in a tradition and they don't know why they do what they do, and they couldn't explain to you why they did it. I saw a guy who was on an airplane flying together, and he prayed over his food on the airplane. And I blessed mine, and then when he finished, he made this sign, you know, across his chest and his head and stuff. And I just, you know, intrigued, I says, why do you do that? He says, I don't know, just always did it. I said, but what is the purpose for it? He says, I don't know. We were just taught that in our family, and it's passed down. I said, so you just tip yourself in four places, and you don't know why. Now, that's not funny. That tradition found itself in some root of truth in someone's experience. The danger is, here's somebody doing it, don't know why. What a tragedy. It's the responsibility of every generation. I think there's nothing immature about asking the questions why we do things. Why do our society hold certain traditions? Why does my family do certain things? Why do we go this place? Why do we do this every year? Why? They should ask questions. And the sad thing is, generations who do not challenge traditions always transfer ignorance to the next one. Let me make a statement. I think this is gonna help you consider this. If tradition is wrong, then the present reality will be wrong. Let me repeat this. If tradition is wrong, then the present reality will be wrong. Make a note of that. In other words, if you were handed the wrong thing, and you do what you were handed, you are doing the wrong thing. So what you got to question is, what is this you hand me? You need to ask the old generation, what is this thing you gave me? Why did you do this? What is the purpose for this thing you handed down to me? The normal answer from an irresponsible generation would be, oh, don't ask questions, just do what I say. Couldn't you hear Jesus in the verse we read? I mean, here are these men. Between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years. Which means God did not come into the human race in a personal prophetic form for 400 years. So he shows up, and for those 400 years, the elders of the church had already crafted, designed, and developed an intricate tradition of how to reach God. See the problem? And here comes Jesus in the book of Matthew. Hello, everybody. And they say, you are disturbing the traditions of the elders. His response, they need to be disturbed. More than that, he says, you have literally replaced truth with your trade. Why do you make the truth of God null and void by your traditions? And then he dared them. He challenged them. He says, and you read that scripture, he says, matter of fact, an example is, the truth is that you should take care of your parents. He said, but what you've done literally is you have said, I'm going to give my parents a check once, and that should cover them for life. That's what he said in that same verse. He says, what you've done is made the word of God nullified by your traditions. The implication is it's possible and very, very serious for us to make tradition truth. Now, I want to make another statement. I want you to write this down as very wise, intelligent people. And the statement is, to ignore the original is to forfeit reality. If you ignore the original intent of a tradition, you will never experience the reality it was intended to deliver. Let me put it this way. If tradition is wrong, the present reality is wrong, and the intended experience will be lost. Therefore, the transfer of ignorance is the sacrifice and betrayal of the next generation. Let me repeat this. The transfer of ignorance is the sacrifice and the betrayal of the next generation. When you ignore the fact that traditions might be wrong and you transfer them to your children, you are literally sacrificing your children to that lie, and you are also betraying them because you are giving them something that is not true. Now, why is this so serious? I'm going to give you one verse of scripture to write down, but you may read it as well. It's found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Everybody say, if you don't know anything, and you tell your children what you know, your children don't know anything. I think you got the point. Now, Hosea 4, read it, verse 6. It says, God speaking, my people perish because of what? A lack of knowledge, ignorance. Next verse, and they will be no priests, or they cannot represent me. Next line, because you have ignored truth or knowledge, I must also reject your children. You hear it? Powerful, isn't it? God says, if you're dumb and you train your children, they're dumb. Now, he says, if I couldn't answer your prayers and you teach them your method, got the point? I can't answer their prayers. Now, the most powerful truth here is that God is saying, I cannot ignore ignorance. See, why is this so important? Because I've been brought up with this attitude, trained many times in my culture, this statement they say, well, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? That's not what God says. God says, man, if you're stupid and you teach your children your stupidity, they'll be stupid. And if I rejected you because you was ignorant and they know what you know, I have to reject them because they know what you know, which is nothing. In other words, truth doesn't come by osmosis. Revelation doesn't come by growing up. It comes by transferring truth, giving knowledge to somebody. So it's possible to be sincerely wrong. Tradition is a dangerous thing. I would suggest that this statement made by God should be the motivator for study. God says if your mama was wrong and she taught you what she knows, you are wrong. Now, let me tell you how that kind of gets the little problems in our society. Because usually the older people say, because I'm older, I'm wiser. Can I suggest to you, if you are older, it doesn't mean you're wiser. I'm not impressed by your gray hair. Gray hair simply means you're old, doesn't mean you're smart. And being older doesn't mean you're wise, it simply means you're older. I think we need to get this clear. Don't be fooled by somebody's age. There are some very ignorant old people in the world. The majority of the world is. Young people clapping back there. Now, why is this so important? Because you see, many times, even the older generation just accepted what mama gave, what papa gave, without challenging or questioning the validity of what they received. It's dangerous, therefore, and I think one of our members here told me that she was in a church for about 10 years. And everything was, she thought everything was good until she read the Bible. And that sounds funny, but it's not. You could be in a thing and believe it's right. Because you were taught that, bought that way, conditioned that way, trained that way. You never had an opportunity to be exposed to the original intention of the tradition that you now have. Therefore, I would submit to you that it is possible to be zealously wrong. Make a note of that. I like that. You can be zealously wrong. Not just sincerely wrong. Zealously sincerely wrong. There are some people excited about the wrong thing. You can't stop them. Oh, my, tell you. And some sitting in this room. I remember some of y'all before you got a little bit of knowledge. I tell you, you used to go and tell everybody about all that stuff that was wrong. I remember when it was my time. I did my piece of ignorance too now. Hey, when I thought, you know, there's certain things that were definitely of the devil. Then I discovered that's not true. Some people say tongues are of the devil. You know, when people come against the baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues and all this stuff, I don't argue with them. I never argue with them. I say, I remember when I was there. Right where they are. I used to be there. You could argue a man's philosophy, but you cannot argue his experience. You see, that's the problem. You may disagree with a man say, but you can't stop him from saying it. If he experienced it, you are in trouble. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Y'all shout, somebody. Amen. I mean, some of y'all used to be so dead in the doornail of religion. God set you free, and now you think you are so somebody. You better than anybody else. There's a whole lot of stuff you still don't know. It's possible to be sincerely and zealously wrong. Now, let me tell you what's dangerous. To be sincerely wrong is bad, but to be zealously wrong is dangerous. There are some folks who are wrong, but they ain't want no one else, you know. They ain't not influencing anybody else too much. But you got them folks who, they got this excitement about their wrongness. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, huh? I mean, they start a ministry on the wrong anointing. They got the whole thing worked out. Let me give you an example. Turn me to Romans 10. This one verse that will bless your heart. At Romans 10, Paul addressed the issue of zealous ignorance when he made a point about these religious leaders again in his day. And Paul says, underline this verse, is found in Romans 10. We can read verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4. Here's Paul's dealing with these very intellectual people. Chapter 4 verse 10. Everybody got it? Romans what? Romans 10 verse 1. Thank you. Checking to see if you're listening today. Praise the Lord. All right. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is the Israelites, that they might be saved. Verse 2. For I can testify, he says, about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Got it? Now, you may say, well, as long as they're sincere and serious about what they're doing, God will forgive them. Well, read the next line. Paul says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they went about to establish their own, sound interesting, tradition. They said, since we don't know how to get to God, we can create our own road. Hello. The next line, he says, for Christ, he says, so they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The statement he's making is, these people were zealous, but not according to truth, and therefore they were earnestly, sincerely wrong. Do you know what it is to work hard and go to hell? Some of y'all don't understand how important this message is yet. Tradition can make you believe that it is the truth. I think there are so many traditions that we swallow without question, and we adhere to them and we defend them. I mean, we got traditions in our societies, in our families, and so forth. I mean, we would argue until our tongue turns blue because we don't want nobody to touch what was handed down. I hope you realize that you might have been handed a corn job. They were zealous, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, I say, we see that tradition is, well, it can be, put it this way, write this down. Tradition should be the servant of truth, not become truth itself. Tradition should be the servant of truth, not the truth itself. Tradition, when it becomes the truth, it literally becomes a death sentence. Traditions can lead us and deliver truth to us, or they can lead us into error. Traditions can take us into truth, or they can take us into error. That's why you got to be careful not to make the tradition the end. I have a very strong question to leave with you. And before I make you this proposition, I want you to consider some statements that we read earlier in this session from the book of Isaiah. Write this statement down. The key to tradition is not tradition, but its intention. The key to tradition is not tradition, but its intention. In other words, the essence of a tradition is not the tradition, but what it was intended to deliver to you. That's the key to a tradition. Intention is what? The original purpose. Now, I told you that this message is coming from an angle that you probably didn't appreciate until now. The biggest tradition on planet Earth is Christmas. I'm talking about everybody celebrates something this time of year. Even the atheists are nice. Everyone talks about peace on it. They mightn't talk about Jesus, but they talk about peace and goodwill. And you know where their words came from, right? They came from We Bible. But anyhow, they use the nice words of the Christian season. Goodwill, peace. The war in Yugoslavia, they put their weapons down this week. You know, it's Christmas. We can fight afterwards, but it's Christmas right now. Yeah? Last year, during the Gulf War, when Christmas came, they said, we put our weapons down. Why? It's Christmas. I mean, everybody gets in on this tradition. Why? Because they worship the tradition. The tradition has become the truth. The tradition is not delivering the message it's pregnant with. What we have done is something that is very, very dangerous. Make this statement a part of your life. The further a tradition is removed from its original truth, the more dangerous it becomes. And secondly, the further it removes itself from its original truth, it becomes dangerous to the next generation. It's possible for a generation to be born and grow up and don't know God. You find that in the book of Joshua chapter 2. They grew up and didn't know God. It's amazing how important it is for us to make sure that we don't just hand our kids tradition. We must make sure we use the tradition to give them the truth, so that they don't fall in love with the tradition. Therefore, the need to rediscover the original purpose and intention of a tradition is not only necessary but mandatory, because you could end up living a lie zealously. Jesus expressed this as one of his major goals when he came to the earth. Matthew 5:17, Jesus made a statement that really still amazes me. He says, "Do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them." And we've studied that before. And you read the original Greek language there, which the book was written in. It literally reads this way: "I didn't come to eradicate the laws and the prophets and the prophecies that the prophets made." But it literally says, "I have come to put back the spirit in the law." In other words, I've come not to do it. I've come to put it back in relationship to its original intent. And then he went on to list all these examples. He said, for example, in your generation, you say, "Thou shalt not commit murder." And he was saying, when you shoot a man or stab a man or you knife a man, he says, you call that murder. He says, what God really meant was, if you hate a man and wish he was dead, you murdered him. Now that's getting back to the original tradition. He says, you say that when a man commits adultery, it's when the man is discovered in bed with a person. He said, but that's your tradition. The original thought was, if you wish you was in bed with the person, you done it. Now you know our traditions are more comfortable than the truth. Hello, talk to me. I mean, it's more comfortable for no one to know you committing adultery in your mind than for you to get caught. And so God is literally constantly taking us back from the tradition to the truth it was supposed to deliver. I suggest then that his famous statement, which goes like this: "In the beginning, it was not so." Quote unquote, Jesus. Remember that statement? One of his famous statements. He always made it. When they want to bring up an argument, they always brought these arguments about what they were doing in the now. And he says, well, yes, I understand. But Moses wrote that thing and the next person did that. He says, but in the beginning, that was not what God intended. Our traditions become very, very comfortable because we make them suit us. Yes? God said, don't commit fornication. We say, well, long as you have safe sex. I mean, we moved away from the tradition, the original truth, rather, and we created a tradition that is acceptable, comfortable, and gives license to our perversion. How sad. I conclude this message on a question: is Christmas delivering the message it was supposed to preserve? That's a serious question to consider. You could tell if it is. I'll give you a hint. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is the most widely known and celebrated tradition around the world today, Christmas. This tradition is the most elaborate, complex, varied, and commercial tradition in the history of man's experience. And in Isaiah 9, we kind of get back to the truth that Christmas is supposed to deliver. Christmas has become the most complex and most difficult tradition to tell, where fact leaves off and fiction begins. Can I give you some examples? Turn to your neighbor and say, Christmas is confusing. Now, you are saying that in faith. I'm going to make it now reality. For example, in our thoughts on Christmas, we are confused with where faith finishes and fantasy begins. Think about it. We have a compound myriad of figures and elements in this Christmas tradition that makes one question the validity of the tradition. For example, we got a Savior versus Santa Claus. We got angels versus elves. We have reindeers with righteousness. We have revelry, that's partying, with religion. And then we kind of mix our holiday without a holy day. I mean, everything is real close. You got the angels, they the real truth, but then you got the elves. You got the Savior, who is the real Redeemer, then you got Santa Claus. Some of y'all understanding my traditional problem here? Then you got the reindeers, flying, what you call them then? Sleigh, yeah, okay. Deer. And right next to them, you got this righteousness. People want to be righteous at this time and still hang on to the reindeers. Then you got the holiday, and every song I heard is about the holiday, happy holidays, not holy days, just holidays. Now they were supposed to be holy days. But you're not sure whether one leaves off and the other begins. Then you have rivalry or revelry with religion. This is amazing to me. People, they would go to church on Christmas morning. Hey, you know, hey, got to go, thank God for Jesus. And they go and they dress up with all their clothes. And they stand there that morning and they sing, oh, joy to the world. I mean, they sing louder than anybody else. And they keep checking the time because there's a party tonight and they got to pick up their clothes from the dressmaker. They're confusing religion with revelry. And they got this thin line between the two. I won't talk about Christmas night. I mean, they go through all of their religious stuff and they take their communion and they do everything they need to do. And then they check out because parties start 10:15. And when they go to that party, you're not sure where they was that morning. They couldn't be in church. And they passing the coke around, sniffing, and passing the reefer around, and everybody getting carried away with alcohol, and everybody boogieing down, you know. I mean, you know, in the morning it was, oh, come all ye faithful. In the night it's, Merry Christmas, baby. And they ain't talking about baby Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Everybody say tradition. You got to be careful. The problem with the world and all of us is that we sometimes confuse the tradition with the truth it's supposed to deliver. Some people enjoy Christmas and never meet Jesus. Christmas was intended to be a tradition that contained truth. I submit for you, just to consider today, that Christmas has truly become a trade. Hello? Come on now, be honest. It's become a trade, but the merchandise of the trade is not what was intended. They don't sell Jesus. They sell Santa Claus. They sell dolls. They sell Ninja Turtles. I mean, they sell in everything except Jesus. So the trade issue is not trading the proper merchandise. Now, we can't blame the world because the world is blind. And this is the bottom line, the message. The world is blind. The world just sort of, if you don't tell them the truth, they make up their own. Hello? And since they don't want to follow Jesus, they follow Santa Claus. And since they don't want to submit to his word, they submit to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And this is their dilemma. They are lost in the tradition. They've embraced the tradition. The only persons that really know the truth that's supposed to be delivered by the tradition is the church. Now the trouble comes when the church starts falling in love with the tradition as well. Some of you, I hope you've been delivered by now, but some of you still feel pressure to have to buy ham and turkey and trees and toys and keep up with the old lifestyle and compete with the other neighbors and don't want your son to go on the road without a bike because everybody has got a bike and all this pressure and this stuff is on you. I believe that you should give as you are prospered, not as the neighbor is. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says we should give as the Lord prospered us, not how he prospered the neighbor or how the neighbor stole to get what they got. Depends on how they got it. See, you can't go behind people, otherwise you end up putting yourself in a position where you are totally destroyed from the peace of Christmas, trying to have Christmas. We know the truth about Christmas. We don't really need to give no presents if we don't really have nothing to give. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that in this ministry, and no, we have not made any announcements or anything, but I'm so glad that I don't see people running around here, you know, feeling the pressure to give cards and, you know, got to give every member something. You know, thank God we know you love us. I mean, it's a lot of folks who give you cards you never see. You know that's true. Them cards you got from your job, them folks never spoke to you all year and give you card at Christmas. Talk to me. Huh? You get cards from people from Andrus and Abaco and St. Lucie and St. Thomas and Canada, and you ain't seen them. They say they love you. You ain't seen them, never call you, now you get card. The Bible says if you love someone, then you make time for them. We shouldn't get pressured and caught up in all this traditional stuff without having an understanding of the truth. You see, the truth will protect you from the tradition. Hello? I'm going to say it again. The truth will protect you from the tradition. If you know the truth, the tradition will never get you. I suggest that the essence of a tradition is valid when the intended impact is manifested. In other words, a tradition is valid when what it's supposed to deliver is being delivered and what's supposed to happen happens. How many people come to Jesus on Boxing Day? That's a question to think about. More people backslide on Boxing Day in the Bahamas and in the Caribbean than any other day. I mean, that's the day when you're really supposed to be free. To have joy in Jesus, that's the big day you quote-unquote claim is his birthday. Christmas Day. But the day after, more people backslide than ever before. Which means the intended impact is not happening. People are becoming high and having hangovers. They're supposed to have a carryover. But they have hangovers. Huh? More babies are born in the Bahamas, conceived rather, during this time, any other time in the year, they say. And this is a tragedy. And we got one of the highest teenage pregnancy rates in the world. And that happened most of the time during Jesus' birthday. Come on, let's say it like it is. Jesus' birthday is the big day for babies. Out of wedlock. The tradition is not having its impact because the tradition has become itself the truth. People love Christmas but don't want nothing to do with Christ. Get it? They love to sing joy to the world but they don't want to have no personal joy. Hello? They would sing, you know, about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. But they want to continue to drink their spirits from Bacardi and Dubonnet. They want their own spirit. Now, they don't mind singing about that spirit you're talking about. But they can have their own spirit when they finish singing. The tradition is not delivering this thing. Therefore, when a tradition ceases to deliver the truth it preserved, that tradition is invalid. How do you correct the invalidity of a tradition? God is answering it very carefully. He's demanding that everybody go backward. The only way for us to lead the world forward is to go back first. The church got to go back first. We got to go backward first to dig up under all this trash of tradition and try get back down to what was supposed to be delivered. That means you got to throw away Santa Claus and candles and gifts and paper and trees and ham and turkey and all kinds of cakes and candies. You got to get to the bottom of this thing. Now, when you start touching Jongganu and all this stuff, people get angry. Don't touch my monuments of my tree. Don't you touch my wrapping. People, they get. I made poinsettias even covering up Jesus. I ain't gonna throw it. Don't worry. I promise. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about this morning. You got the message today? Traditions are good only as long as they deliver the truth they preserve. When they stop doing that, they are dangerous. And they can lead a nation to hell. And so we have to start digging up all of this stuff that has been piled on top of tradition. We've got to go backward and unload until we find what was the original plan of God. And this is the responsibility of the church. Now, I make you a challenge today. The church is the agency God left on the planet to lead the world to the light. Is that right? So the first person who got to rediscover Christmas is the church, not the world. So the first person that have to find it is us. We got to find it or re-find it. Yes? And then we got to take it and then open it up, dust it off of all the stuff that we allowed to get on it. And then we got to take this thing to the world and say, this is the light. This Christmas, I pray that you irritate everybody you come into contact with after this message. You irritate everybody. When they say, Merry Christmas, stop them. Don't say Merry Christmas back. Ask them, what's merry about it? Come on, look me in the face. I'm telling you, I want you to shock them into thinking about the tradition versus the truth. What you mean, Merry Christmas and you high as a kite? What do you mean, Merry Christmas, and you don't know Jesus? How could you be merry, and you don't know the one who created merriment? What are you talking about? That's like the man who went to Jesus, good master. Jesus said, don't call me good. You don't know what good is. It was an insult to a rich young man. That's true. That was good for him. You know what I'm talking about? If you say, well, all your enemies even nice to you this time of year. Hey, how you doing? Oh, how am I doing? How come all of a sudden you want to know? Yeah? Some of these gifts you receive, take them back. I'm serious. Take them back. Not to give them back. Take them back. Say, why you gave me this? Say, well, it's Christmas. But Christmas ain't got to do with giving. Why you don't give me this all year? Give me something all year. Why all of a sudden you have this funny attitude? You want to be nice to me? Some of you are listening. You know, he's tough. Let's challenge these traditions. Because the tradition is what's causing all the lie. See, people think that they're nice to you when you receive it. Yeah. And they think that you are, you know, conned. That's like them political leaders having parties all over the place now. I mean, I heard about 10 different parties this week. Don't get me wrong. Keep the TV on. You see, it's amazing. Everybody having party all year. No party all year. Them poor kids starving and suffering all year. Some of them parents can't feed them children all year. But you see, it's Christmas. Everybody say it's Christmas. It's Christmas. But we got to stop this. We got to get the truth back into the tradition so the tradition could be what it's supposed to be. It's just a container. What an awesome responsibility the church have. We got to rediscover the meaning and the truth of Christmas and then give it to the people. All right? Let's close with Isaiah. I've been trying to read it for the last half an hour. Isaiah chapter 9. Everybody got it? All right, just going to read this and tell me if this is what you see in Christmas. If not, let's take it back to the world. Verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, Isaiah 9. Stop reading. I want you to don't rush through this few verses here. What is Christmas supposed to do? Take away gloom. This whole passage here is about the birth of Jesus. It says, Christmas takes away gloom. Now, what's the big news today? Gloom. Recession, depression, oppression, and in some cases, possession. Christmas is supposed to be the introduction of joy. It takes away gloom. More suicides are committed during Christmas than any other time in the year, they say, all over the world. People kill themselves. Why? The pressure of Christmas. The anxieties that come with it. People can't handle it, so they kill themselves. Imagine, that which is supposed to bring joy is the cause of death. We got to get the truth back in Christmas. The next line, it says here, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. These were proud cities who thought that they could never fall, you see. Sounds familiar? Yeah, we'll always be on top, right? You ever heard that? But in the future he will honor Galilee and the Gentiles by the way of the sea along Judea. He's going to go to small, unassuming nations. The people walking in darkness, here's Christmas, have seen a great light. That's the purpose of Christmas. To bring light in darkness. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Man, it's supposed to be a time of hope. People who were giving up. Christmas is supposed to bring promises of a new day dawning. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. It's supposed to be a time where real joy comes in, not being high and doped up. But joy. Joy is not happiness. It has nothing to do with what happens. It has to do with what relationship you have with the Lord. Verse 4, he says, for as in the day of Midian's, of the day of the Midian defeat, you have scattered the yoke and the burdens that burden them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot raised and used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. He says, when this child is born, I like this, he says, the oppression will leave. Has it left? Has it left? No. Our people in those nations are more oppressed than any other time that I've known in my own lifetime. There's so much oppression and depression in this city. It's amazing. The line here, he says, he shall take away the bar of their shoulders. That means the slaves in those days used to carry buckets and heavy loads on these bars, taxes, weights, walking around with these things. He says, when Christmas comes, that bar is going to be broken. Is the bar broken? That means the message ain't getting through. I mean, people are actually singing a lie this Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, and I cannot pay my bills. They're singing a lie. Because you see, we've been conned into believing the tradition is the truth. When in fact, tradition is supposed to deliver truth. The truth is that there'll never be true joy until you receive the one who is the author of joy. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the only joy that will bring strength to the life of a nation and to a people. Finally, he goes on, at the end here, he says in verse 6, for to us, here's why all is going to happen. A child will be born. Unto us, a son will be given. And the government will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, that's us, there will be no end. That means God expects the church to continually take over every parcel of territory. Yes, yes. He says the increase of his government. will not end. I expect next year for the church to be in more possession of more positions in this nation. I expect that the government of God will have more influence in every area. Someone said to me, do you want all the Christians to get in government? Yes. Do you want to have a Christian station? Yes. Do you want to have Christians in every area of society? Yes. Well, do you want a Christian nation? I thought that's what we was. According to our nation's constitution. The increase of his government, there will be no end. Now God's going to swear. When God swears, you could say amen. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness. Two things that are lacking that needs to be restored. Justice and righteousness. From that time on, from what time? When is this supposed to start? From that time on. When? See, some of y'all ain't reading this carefully. When is it supposed to start? From what time on? Verse 6. From that time on. When this child is born, that's when the thing's supposed to start. Not when we all get to heaven. He says, from that time on, when this child is born, there has to be an extension of his government and no ending to it. No one's supposed to stop the expansion of the government of God, and justice and righteousness is supposed to be everywhere. Some of you are waiting to escape. Go to heaven. Christmas means do your work on earth. Got a job to do. We are an agency of the government of God with the responsibility of executing his policies of righteousness and judgment and justice in the land. He closes this by a swear. It says the zeal of God will accomplish this. That means God has sworn that he is going to do this with you or without you. So I told him, I want to be a part of what he's doing. Amen? Write these final statements down. The purpose for Christmas is not the celebration of a birthday, but the celebration of a second birthday. Yours. The purpose of a Christmas celebration is not the celebration of a birthday, but the celebration of a rebirth day. If people are not born again through Christmas, then Christmas has lost its validity. The real purpose for Christmas is to deliver a new birth to you so you can be born again. See, what I'm trying to say is people are excited about celebrating Jesus' birthday, but they don't want to be born again. And the truth of Christmas is you can be born again and celebrate your second birthday. All these parties and plans that are in the next few hours in the city are going to be actually a disgrace to Christmas because people are not getting the message. And the message is a rebirth, not a birth. The message is not one of his birthday. It should be a message of my second birthday is possible because of Christmas. I am born again because of Christmas.